All right, let's continue. Go to Romans 6. Look at verse 4 first. Therefore we were buried with him, who Christ, through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, we are in the new covenant. We are proceeding to serve God in a new way that could not really be done in the old covenants. So again, we're going to see why this happens. This is again why the Levitical priesthood had to vanish away, had to be fulfilled, and then God went on to show us in the fullness of time what kind of relationship he wanted when this new covenant was instituted. Okay, Romans chapter 7, look at verse 4 first. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Not only the judgment of the law, but the ceremonial law and all of its requirements, you know, and all of the rituals. It says you've died to this. See, it vanished away. Something happened to it. And what does he say? Through the body of Christ. When he gave up his life, the veil was ripped, saying, now it's obsolete. It's over. There's a new way now into God's presence. That you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So, in a sense, he's telling us, as Paul does in several of his epistles, that when, in a sense, his system, he annulled the Levitical priesthood, again, as we would annul a marriage. He's saying, no, it doesn't happen. It's been broken. Now, I've married you. You've married to my son now, who is after the order of Melchizedek, a new priesthood. And there's changes, and there's different requirements, but you're not under this old system now. It has been obsolete, and it's being removed now because of its weakness. It was not profitable in giving you new life the way that the covenant that my son instituted is capable of doing. It's able to deal with your sins. It's able to put you in a relationship with me that the law and the Levitical priesthood could not do, nor could the blood of lambs and bulls bring you into that relationship with me. So he's just again telling us. Then go to verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law. The judgment of the old system, the judgment of the law against us, it could not, remember, cleanse us from our sins. It could only tell us what our sins were. It could only reveal the will of God. It had no ability to remove the sin. It covered and postponed things until Christ could come. And notice what it says, having died to what we were held by. We're not held by it anymore. Now that the temple veil has been ripped and Jesus has entered into the very presence of God, you've been freed from that now. You know, you're not in that system anymore. And he says, having died to what we were held, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We, under them, they served under the letter of the law. You do this, you don't do this. You have to keep this feast, you have to do this. Again, you would treat it, in a sense, as children. You do all of this, you do this, and you do this, and then everything will be okay. And it was a lower standard. Again, he didn't require as much of them, but he did require them to do this. But they could not approach him in the way he intended. They could not have the relationship with him in the way that he intended. And so he said, now you have. Through the what? The newness of the Spirit. The Spirit of the law basically could not help you. It simply stated God's demands and God's requirements and God's punishment. But because of Melchizedek, our new priesthood, not only did he enter into heaven and institute this new covenant, but then the Spirit of Christ, the Word of God himself, he says, this very Christ has now entered you. And he gives you the ability and the grace to serve him in a way that is acceptable to God. Now you, as an individual believer, can come in beyond the veil. You can come in with boldness and assurance to the throne of grace as a child and not as a servant. Not as someone who has to stand off in fear because of your sins, that you're capable now, through the blood of Christ and through the Spirit, you're able now to come into relationship with the Father, and you can address me now as Father. Well, I really didn't let you do that in the Old Covenant. You know, again, no one in the Old Testament basically addressed God in prayer as my Father in an individual sense. It was not done. It was always Jehovah and our God, and they wouldn't even speak His name for fear of blaspheming Him. So you see how they were afraid. When angels appeared to people, they were afraid they were going to die because of the awesome holiness of who they represented. They expected at times to die. They had and see, God intended the law to teach people His holiness and who He is and what sin does to relationship and what God's attitude toward the unrepentant sinner is. And so again, all of this had its place. So now what? We're to come and serve the Lord by the aid of the Holy Spirit. He is the helper now. Now we can serve the Lord through a spiritual walk, a one-on-one, and we don't need the ceremony. It is not binding anymore. See, it's not a requirement anymore. We've got the real thing now that all of the ceremony showed us about. The veil showed us that we couldn't approach without blood. Now, because of the blood of Jesus, we can go in behind the veil and without being afraid that God will judge us. Because if we go in, we're in the Spirit, which means we're in right relationship with the Lord. This is the newness. And we're not worried if our sins have been dealt with, you know, of how we can approach God. We have that privilege now to approach Him in a way that no one else could. Okay, the difference being also between the obsolete. In the old, only the priestly family could go into the sanctuary and offer the shewbread and the showbread and the light the lamps and bring forth the blood. And then only the high priest could go once a year, and he had to make an offering for himself and the people, and he better do it right before he approaches God. And he sprinkled the blood seven times, a symbol that it would satisfy him and his justice. But again, he did not carry on an intimate conversation with God. He came there in a serious mode to take care of God's sin, the sins of the people, to cover it. And all the people mourned and fasted in anticipation that God would do what He said. But it was an awesomeness, you know, if this was not done properly and if God did not accept it. Remember, He killed two of Aaron's sons for offering strange fire in the sanctuary area and before the altars of sacrifices because they did not do things the way it was supposed to be done. See, the law was very exacting. And you did not choose to be a priest. You had to be called. And so again, all of these rules. Under the old covenant, all the focus was on the temple and the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies. Even at Jesus' time, all of the focus was toward the holy place. This is where God's presence dwells. Under the old, under Moses' time, it was the Shekinah. He would come down. The Holy Spirit, God would take a form of a pillar of fire and come down and actually hover over the mercy seat, the ark, as the priest, as Moses and Aaron met with Him there. And we remember when the ark was moved, it was a visible sign of the presence of God was where the ark was. It was His throne and His footstool. And He made Himself local in a sense that they could understand there. So all of the Jews looked toward the temple. But now it's obsolete. Not only is the temple been rent, the people found out in Herod's temple that God wasn't there anyway. Because there was no ark. And He wasn't sitting there. He was in heaven. So what has He done now? Does He honor that temple? No. Why? Because He changed temples. There was only one temple then. And this was at Zion. And this is the one that Moses set up. This is the one that Solomon had built, you know, and restored in its restoration. And then Herod's temple. And what do we see? We see again it was a symbol that God dwells there more than he dwells anywhere as far as you're concerned in your relationship with God. But he changed it. That was obsolete. God says, I've finished with this now. I've finished with the symbolism and I'm not using it now. So where is his temple now? Through the Spirit, his temple now is his people. He dwells in all of his people who are true Christians. And so that's where we enter in behind the veil. In a sense, we are the temple. The Holy of Holies is in us. It's where Jesus dwells. Where did God dwell? He dwelled behind the veil. He dwelled over the mercy seat. And because of Jesus, he says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I will dwell in you. So we see the difference now is he's living in his people, and on earth he considers us the temple now. Because the Spirit of Christ dwells in us in a way he never dwelled in anyone in the Old Covenant. When the Spirit entered a believer to dwell and live with him, that never happened in the Old Covenant. The Spirit came upon the prophets and the kings. The scripture word used was he clothed himself on them. It was always a temporary thing. He did not dwell in them and with them. In a sense, he does in the New Covenant. And so we have to understand, he's saying, you have better privileges now. You know, that's why he was saying John the Baptist had less of privilege than the least Christian, because something can happen to us. And we have the potential of the relationship with the Lord that John the Baptist did not have. So it shows you what we're going to answer for if we do not take what he's given us and the privileges that we have. You know, that we are very at fault for not learning to measure up and walk within the privileges because we're in the New Covenant. It offers better promises, better privileges. And so we need to remind ourselves of this often. Go to Galatians. So again, Jesus is telling us the difference. We are to be new wine, you know, and new wine skins. We are to be new cloths, you know, not patches. He ain't going to mix the old covenant. He's not going to mix all the ceremonies. They had their purpose. They were to point us to things. But then the time has come for them to be laid aside when the real has come. The symbol is not needed. Galatians 3, look at 24 and 25. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. All of the symbols and the feasts and the sacrifices were to point to the spiritual realities. And now, that we might be justified by faith. See, we could not be justified by that system. Our heart could not be purified the way the New Covenant could do it. And therefore, God had to deal differently with them. But after faith has come, we can say after the New Covenant has come, we are no longer under the tutor. We're no longer under the Levitical priesthood. We don't need it. So again, we can look back and see the symbolism, and it's beautiful. But we're not under the bondage of it. We're not under all of the rules and regulations which if you go back and study, kept you very... I often wondered, it kept the true Christian, the true Jew, so occupied that I often wondered when he found time to sin. It kept him so busy doing so many things. Maybe that was part of the reason, too, to keep him reminded of his status with God and what he was to do. And he was to write the law and carry it around on his clothing and over his doorpost. And, you know, and I often thought maybe it was like Adam and Eve. Once sin entered, they became restless. And God says, you will work. Maybe he gave them work to keep them from going crazy, to keep them occupied because they weren't at peace no more. He had to do something. So now we're seeing there was a change, and a change over, you know, of how God was going to deal. Go back to Romans 8:4. It became obsolete. It vanished away because it could not accomplish God's purpose. That's why even before the law was instituted, before the ceremonial law, before all the regulations, the scripture speaks, even before it even came into being, Abraham meets Melchizedek. the priest of the Most High God. And he was showing us, even before he instituted the Levitical priesthood, it was a temporary fix. It was not intended, you know. He intended from the beginning to bring in the new covenant at the right time. But again, he used the law as a tutor to prepare people for what was going to happen, as he sent John the Baptist to prepare the people's hearts for the coming of the Lord, the messenger of the covenant. Romans 8:4. The righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we enter the new covenant, when we are in Christ Jesus and we follow the Spirit, the Scripture says that the old law and all of its requirements are met. See, they were fulfilled when Christ said, "It is finished." And when He rent the veil, the Father, and when He ascended to heaven, and then when He came back and entered His believers, He's simply saying, if I'm in you and you're in me, the law has been fulfilled because I fulfilled it. All the requirements of the law, and you're at peace with God. But where does it lie? In the relationship with Jesus Christ, being in the Lord. So that's what He says, if you're in the flesh, you're back under the judgment of the law and its system. Not only the ceremonial, but you're under the judgment and condemnation of the law if you're in sin. So He's simply saying, if you're in the Spirit, if you're walking in Christ, you have fulfilled all of the requirements of that system, and now we can just remove the ceremonial. It's not needed. You know, we can remove the letter of the law, all of its lessons. You're living now. You don't need this to hold you or bind you. Okay? Hebrews 3. Should be a teaching on Hebrews. Hebrews 3, look at 5 and 6 again. And Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant. Remember, he brought the law through the ministration of angels. He was a what? It says he was faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of. His whole ministry and even the institutional law, again, was only to be temporary. It was to point to the other prophet. But he was called a servant. At his best, he was still called a servant. Even though the word servant that is used of Moses is, in a special sense, never used of any other person till the Lord comes. But he's still a servant. He does not have the relationship that God promises those in the new covenant. And notice what he says. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and with rejoicing of our hope firm to the end. What is he saying? Even though Moses was the most faithful of servants, he was still a servant. But we're under the house of the Son. And if we're into the house of the Son, we are what? Brothers and sisters of the Lord. We are sons and daughters in a relationship that even Moses could not have. So again, he's telling us that it's better to be in the new priesthood than to be in the old. You know, there's greater privileges, greater availability. Okay, let's go to Acts. It's interesting, real briefly, what was happening was the Jewish believers, up until the temple was destroyed, often many of the Jews that came to the Lord, they still observed the ceremonies and so forth. They did not see them, though, as an obligation of bondage. But they did not want it put on the Gentiles who entered the church. And some of the Judaizers and some of the misguided Christian Jews were trying to do this. When people were being saved by Paul and others, they were trying to make them keep all the rules of the law and the ceremonies. And Paul didn't like this. You know. Now, James was zealous of the law, and so were the Jews. But again, you know, it was done from the right spirit. They didn't see it as a bondage. But James and the council, I mean, James was actually the head, with Peter and the rest, they discussed this decision. And it's interesting what they said. Look at verse 23. They wrote this letter by them saying, we the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles, and he names the areas of the nations. He's saying, you Christians who've come from the other nations now, you're not Jews. And he goes down and states some things that were said about what they would have to do, and in a sense he refutes it. Look at verse 28 and 29. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Notice he didn't say the law of Moses. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than those necessary things. See, they considered, like Peter said, the law often was a burden that we could not bear. You know, all of the ceremonies, all it was just too much for us. And notice what he said. What we put on you is that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, the drinking of blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. It's astounding that when these Jews, Jewish Christians, and sometimes the Judaizers, when they wanted to put the non-Jewish believers under their system, the church finally came to the conclusion, the leaders, Peter and James, says, no, we can't do this. We couldn't even bear that. You know, and see, that was Paul's argument. And it's astounding. What was the two most important things to the Jewish law of Moses? Circumcision and keeping the Sabbath. And it's interesting, he doesn't mention either one of these requirements to put on the Gentiles. See, if it was so important, he wouldn't have mentioned nothing else, but he would have made sure that circumcision and keeping the Sabbath, that the Gentiles were told to keep this, and he did not. So if he did not, if James and the church would not put the greatest of these requirements on the Christian Gentiles, why would he put anything else on them? See, that he put no ceremony on them. He basically told them to abstain from sexual immorality, which is right, and not to be an idolater. Well, that's in the New Covenant. You know, not to partake in idolatry and its worship, and don't drink blood, because again, it is a symbol of the sacrifice of Christ. You know, so again, we're seeing he had the opportunity. And actually, in the verses before, he said, the Jews told you you had to be circumcised or you can't be saved. And he said, we didn't say no such thing. Now, see, if he believed that we were to adhere to all of that, you know, he would have told them. But see, he understood. Even James, who was a zealot over the law, he bragged to Paul. He says, you see all these Jews that got saved? He says, they're zealous of the law. But see, he didn't mean they were bound to the law. They expected Jewish believers as a witness and a life to still uphold certain feasts and certain things for the sake of other Jews, and because they were used to doing it, and they could do it in the smoothness of the Spirit. It was no longer bondage to them. You know, they could celebrate the feast out of a right heart because they enjoyed doing it, not because, oh, we've got to do this. See, something had changed. And some of the Jews, we'll see, it took a time for them to change. You know, it didn't happen overnight. So what we see is the only difference, I mean, the great difference we're going to see is in the New Covenant, of all of the ceremonies and all of the feast and such that Paul, I want to back up because I missed one scripture because it'll explain it. Again, he did not put any ceremony on them, and especially circumcision and Sabbath keeping, which was the two most important of any of the laws, ceremonies, and teachings. One more scripture, go back to Galatians 4. Look at verse 9 and 10. Remember when we went into Galatians, this was the thing. The Jews and the Judaizers were trying to get Paul's converts to come under the power of the law and the system. And Paul did not like this. And notice what he says to them who fell for it. Verse 9 and 10. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggary elements, to which do you desire again to be in bondage? He's talking about the ceremonial law. You want to let these Jews talk you into all of this and put you back under that system? And you've let them do this to you. He accused some of them. And he said maybe you've lost your salvation to some of them. If you think you're going to be justified by this. But notice what he says. This is Paul talking to them. You observe days and months and seasons and years. You're going back to all the rules and regulations of the Jewish system. I am afraid of you, lest I have labored for you in vain. He said, why are you going back to what God freed you from? You know, you don't have to go back. You know, it's a danger in going back. And he's basically implying, let the Jews serve the Lord if they can keep the ceremony with joy and in the right spirit. But don't you let them bring you under bondage. It's not God. You're not required to observe these things anymore. The law and its requirements have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, and they're fulfilled in you if you're walking in the Spirit. You don't need this anymore, is what he's saying. Okay, getting back, then what we see is, under the new covenant, you only have two religious ceremonies that Christ instituted. Only two. And there were so many under the old covenant. New moons, Sabbaths, seven feasts. Certain things had to be done every day by the priest. Certain offerings in the morning, offering in the noon. Every time you did certain sins, you had to bring an animal and offer it. You had to pay a fee. This just went on and on and on, and then the Pharisees complicated it by putting much more than God intended. You know, it became a system that just wore the people out. But notice, when Christ, he only instituted two. One of them's only done one time, unless you turn away from the Lord, baptism. Baptism replaced circumcision. That when you came to the Lord, you had to have come to the Lord before you could be baptized. And when you were baptized, you were simply outwardly demonstrating to people that I have entered the covenant with Christ. That I was crucified with him, buried with him, and resurrected. And that was the sign to the world and to others that you had entered the Christian walk. But that should be only done one time unless a person backslides and turns away from the Lord and comes back years later. So basically, that was only one time in general. And the other was what? The Lord's Supper. Never once do you find a writer telling them when to have the Lord's Supper. The term used was as often as you do this. Some churches do it once a week. Some do it once a month. Some quarterly. He was simply saying what? Paul made no requirements of how often. See, he did not want to bind them. And see, what has happened today is churchianity has become like the Levitical priesthood and the Pharisees. They're putting rules and regulations and tradition that are nowhere in Scripture. Even Sunday keeping. No such teaching in Scripture. So they want to bind you and say, Sunday's your Sabbath now. That's still the bondage of the law. It's interesting. Nowhere in the New Covenant were Gentile Christians ever required to observe the Sabbath. Never put on them. Never mentioned. And never was Sunday keeping. Paul makes statement as often when you gather together on the first day of the week. He never said you had to gather together. He stated that's when they were gathering. And many of them did this. But he never required this or recalled this a requirement. He saw it as being different. No ceremonial bondage to it. Okay, go to Hebrews 4. Nine and ten. There remains therefore a rest or a Sabbath for the people of God. For he who has entered his Sabbath or rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. Christians have entered into a perpetual Sabbath when they entered the new covenant. We weren't bound by days and months. We've entered in to a spiritual rest with God, which is not on a certain day. The kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness. See, that's our rest, is peace. And it says, in the Holy Ghost. We're not bound to days and months. We're not bound to Sunday. If you choose to worship on Sunday and meet with other Christians, that's fine. But you'll find no scriptural bondage behind it. It's people who will bind you, not Scripture. You're supposed to be a Christian every day, not on a special day. You're supposed to serve the Lord just as sincerely one day as any day. And if you don't, you're a hypocrite. See? We have to understand that we've entered into the spiritual rest. Christ is our rest. God is our peace. We've entered into this. We've ceased from our own labors, the works of the law, the works of the flesh, self-righteousness. We've ceased from this, and we've entered in to Christ Jesus and to the rest, the spiritual rest that He provides and has provided for us. Okay, go back to Luke. So again, this is why He gave the teaching that time and place will change. And when you fast and when you observe certain days and pray and give, you're going to do them in the newness of the Spirit. You're not going to do them by legal ceremony and bondage. You know, your heart's going to be in it. You're not going to be doing these things like a hypocrite, going through the form. How many times I've seen people go to a church on Sunday, and every Sunday they stand up and say the Lord's Prayer as they're trying to decide what they're going to fix for dinner. And they go through their little church's doxology, and they go through. I thought the ritual is no different than those under the law. God didn't create this. Men did. Men created these systems. God left man free for the Spirit to move among the saints, never given dictation and ceremonial bondage. Sometime you'd like to go to one of these churches and say, how about this week we don't say the Lord's Prayer? Oh, the people would think you'd blasphemed God. See, they become just like the Pharisees because you come against their system that never was intended anyway. Even the things of the Lord are not meant to bind. They're meant to free. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It's not meant to bind us. Our duty to God is from the Spirit, not from outward form. Okay, verse 39. After he talked about the new wine must be put into new wineskins, that both are preserved. The Lord has put him, he's the new wine. He has put it into the new wineskin, us, the body of Christ. He hasn't put it into the temple. He hasn't put it in any building. No building and no church is honored by God. You gather on the garbage heap and you want to pray with other Christians, that's where God's presence is. It's in the Spirit. Those who worship me must worship in spirit and truth. Didn't say in a building, in a house. That's just where we choose to gather. Has no sanctity, has no sanctification. When people want to run around and sprinkle oil and stuff, to think they're nothing but bring themselves under the bondage, the same as the Jews did. And they have no scriptural basis for it. Okay, so he says something interesting. And no one having drunk old wine desires new. For he says the old is good. He's making an interesting statement that it's going to be hard for the Pharisees and disciples of John and even his own disciples to change covenants. They're going to see when they have been so ingrained into these systems, it's going to be hard to let go of it and go into the new. And how is it going to be done? You're going to see it can only be done by the Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can break our bondage to traditions and to things. Only the Holy Spirit can break us from the immature, childish state into the spiritual state. It's not easily done. You know, the kingdom of God is taken by men of violence. Sometimes there's a struggle. And we'll give you the example real quickly. The Jews had a hard time breaking with the old system. You think they had a hard time? Look at poor Peter. Acts 10. For 6 to 8 years after Pentecost, the Jews did not preach the Gospels to the Gentiles. They still didn't get it. That the veil had been rent and God was offering the kingdom to everybody. They had a hard time catching this. You know, it was a slow process. And look at this, verse 12 through 16. Backing up briefly, he has a trance. He falls in while he's waiting for a meal to be fixed, and the Lord gives him a vision. This is Peter. And he sees this sheet come down from heaven with all kinds of animals. And many of them were the unclean animals that Jews could not eat or have anything to do with. Again, a symbol in the old covenant between that which was holy and that which is unholy. That's why the Gentiles were called dogs and swine. They were unclean. They were not a sanctified people. They were not in relationship as the Jew was. And notice what he said. And all kinds. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And it's interesting, Peter's response. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I can't do this. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." What was he saying? I've basically been a good Jew. I don't eat ham. I don't eat whatever the law says. That was a Jew's requirement. But isn't it interesting? God is saying what? The old has become obsolete. I'm telling you, a change has taken place now. You consider the Gentiles still unclean. You know, still something wrong with them. You haven't understood that I died for the sins of the world, not for the Jews only. They were just a part of it. For God so loved the world, He gave His only. It didn't say for God so loved the Jews. He's saying now the new covenant is all encompassing everyone. And so notice what he says. And the Lord answers him. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. "What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean." And this was done three times. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. He was telling Peter that the way of the gospel is open to the Gentiles, and you are no better, and the Jews are no better now. The church is of all nations, and the Jewish system and the Jewish privileges are gone now. They missed me, and they didn't even fulfill the law. They actually perverted it, you know, and they killed the Lord of glory, and I took them away. And I sent hardness now to most of them. But now I'm going to deal with the nations. That I don't look at Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free. They're all the same. And the covenant's offered to all of them. Okay, several years later, Galatians shows you that even Brother Peter had a problem here. Galatians chapter 2, 11 and 13. Paul talking. "But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James," they were Jews, Jewish Christians, "he would eat with the Gentiles." What did he eat? Whatever the Gentiles ate. He knew he could eat anything, because God had told him all things are cleansed now. But notice what it said. "But when they came, the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision," the Jewish Christians. "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him." Now this is Paul being very sharp. "So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Show how slow it was. Peter knew that the Jews and the Gentiles were on equal standing. But he still had a hard time, being freed from that old system, even after this many years. Because the James following and those in Jerusalem, they still upheld the law and the ceremony, again, as a witness to other Jews, not to offend them, and because it was a part of their thinking. But remember, James and them was the one who said, "We haven't put this on the Gentile." So he was playing the hypocrite. You know, "I'll eat with them now, but when the Jews come, I don't have nothing to do with them." What was he doing? He was being a respecter of persons and actually saying, "I will favor the Jews now." And Paul called him a hypocrite. And obviously, this is why Peter in his epistle said Paul had many hard things to say. He had heard some of them. And he must have complied very well, too. See, again, it shows you that the Lord was saying, you know, it's hard. Once you've had the old wine, you know, even if the new's better, there's a part of you that says, "But I like the old. I like." And see, it's hard to release people. And so we even see this with the apostle, that after years, he still at times reverts back to sometimes the old way of thinking, and it gets him in trouble with God. And he's reproved by another apostle. In closing, go to Luke chapter 10. Look at 21. "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit, and he said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. What did he hide from who? The wise and the prudent were the priest, and the scribes, and the Pharisees, and the old system. They were used to the old, you know, and they had perverted it even. They'd gone beyond even what the law required. And they perverted the law to the degree they couldn't even understand the spirit of the law. And that they considered themselves the wise and the teachers of the ignorant. And God said, what? I thank you, you've hidden this from them. Again, the reason for the parables. Because they've done this. Stop their ears, God, like Isaiah says, so they can't hear. Blind their eyes so they can't see. Because they've sinned against me and they've sinned against the people. And they were supposed to represent me. They were supposed to be the heads of Israel, and I will make them the tail because they have misrepresented me to the people. And yet, notice what he says. You've hidden this from those, from the old and the old system, but you reveal them to the babes. Who's the babes? Those that are new. The followers of Jesus who were following him. The harlots and the tax collectors were coming to the Lord, and the Pharisees wouldn't, and the priests wouldn't often. And he was saying what? You've opened their understanding. They've seen you. Peter could drop down in a boat and say, depart from me, for I am a wicked man. The woman could sit at the feast while the hypocrites mocked her and weep over Jesus' feet. And they're thinking, she's a whore. If he was such a prophet, he would see this. And Jesus thinking, yeah, I saw it. She's repentant. Her eyes have been opened. She sees who I am. They don't. And her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She's become a babe into the kingdom. They still stay in their sins. See, we're seeing. He says, you reveal this to the babes, to the simple, and to those who are willing to come in the newness and the new way. He was saying what? You'll reveal these things. He told the apostles, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. And that he told the Jews, you will die in your sins. And you will seek me, but will not find me. See, because of your sins and your rebellion, and because you misrepresented me to the people, I will destroy your system. And even the law and its ceremony, its end is coming. You know, and I will just wipe it out and institute the new. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the new way, that we have a better way, built on better promises, that we have more grace and truth given, even though grace and truth was given under the law. That you've changed us and you are changing our heart, that we can commune with you in a way that they could not. That by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that he matures us and he deals with us in a way that he did not deal in that old system. That we can say, Abba, Father. That we can know the relationship and have the wisdom of Christ, things that were kept secret, that the prophets and the kings did not see, that you've revealed to us, that you've given us a better way and a new way, and it's to walk in Christ Jesus and walk in the Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you said if we take your yoke upon us, that your burden was light, and your yoke was easy compared to the law and compared to what was required. But you've given us grace. And you said, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We are not under the bondage of ceremonies and systems and traditions and regulations. That we have a relationship with you, Lord, that supersedes these things. In Jesus' name, amen.